Well, it happens every December. Just as the fall semester comes to an end, a new church year begins. This is the first week of Advent, the first week of a new church year. And in the midst of our frenzied attention to the present, last classes, looming final exams, travel plans, and gift lists, in the midst of all that, there opens up a vision of the future, a glimpse of the end. The theme of the first week of Advent is hope, and it's well worth pausing for a minute in all our December busyness to ask ourselves, what is it that we hope for? What do we long for? What are God's promises to this beautiful, troubled world of ours? Advent begins each year in darkness, and it begins with discontent. Discontent with ourselves and discontent with our world. As Christians, we begin the new church year acknowledging that 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, our world is still not what God wants it to be. In Advent, we cry out to God. Come quickly, we cry. Save us. Teach us a better way to live. End this madness. You just heard two passages from Isaiah, two visions of the end. Pop quiz, which one appears in the lectionary? In both passages, the Holy One of Israel is at the center of the action. In both of them, God appears as judge of the whole earth. But the two visions are drastically different, aren't they? In Isaiah 2, the end looks like this. Zion is established as an international center of peace and reconciliation. The nations stream to it, yearning to learn God's ways and walk in God's paths. Submitting to God's judgment yields a world of peace and abundance. All the money from the defense budget is plowed into agriculture. Swords become plowshares. Spears become pruning hooks. No one studies war anymore. There's no point to that in a world in which everyone has learned God's ways of peace. If the vision of Isaiah 2 is all about learning and teaching, a world catechesis, Isaiah 24 is about world cataclysm, the violent end to all things. In this vision, the whole world lies polluted and despoiled by sin. There is no fixing it. So God lays waste the world, twisting its surface, scattering its inhabitants. A curse devours the whole earth, and its inhabitants dwindle. God destroys sin by destroying sinners. These clashing visions in Isaiah are carried into the New Testament visions of Jesus. There's the Jesus who's gentle and humble in heart, who invites us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. And then there's the Jesus who wears a robe dipped in blood, who strikes down the nations with his sharp sword and treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Catechesis on one hand, cataclysm on the other. The Bible offers us both. Now, the lectionary runs the other way when it sees a passage like Isaiah 24 coming. And Christmas retailers don't have much use for apocalyptic either. But I have to admit that since about the second week of November, Bible passages like Isaiah 24 have been speaking to me. Maybe they've been speaking to you too. They give voice to the frustration, to the desperation, to the anger we sometimes feel about God's promises for the future. When is God going to set things right? Why does tearing down seem so much easier than building up? Why are hard-won gains for justice so easily lost? Isaiah 24 shouts what we only dare whisper. Maybe this world isn't really redeemable. Maybe God destroys sin by destroying sinners. This text connects us to the despair of God's people over the centuries and today, who find that they have nothing left to cling to except God's promise for a brand new day. So we need the voice of Isaiah 24. Yet the voice of Isaiah 2 is also still sounding, and we need to listen to that one also. It's a much quieter and less dramatic voice. It promises no quick fix to all the world's ills. It tells us of a God who has promised never again to destroy the earth, who will give us the time we need to learn God's ways. It tells us to prepare for a long slog. Do you have any idea how long it takes to beat a sword into a plowshare? Learning God's ways requires trust. It requires persistence. It requires depending on each other. It requires embracing the long curriculum of the Spirit, in which we are gradually made wise, in which we are gradually opened to God's peace and mercy. It's the vision we try to live out here at LPTS. God transforms us by turning us toward each other and toward the world that God loves. Across semesters, across lifetimes, God teaches us what it means to walk together in faith and righteousness. Isaiah 2 dares us to imagine a whole world like that, a world where Syrians know peace and reconciliation in their own land, a world where oil executives stand with those at Standing Rock, where all the little girls in Afghanistan go to school, where the annual murder rate in Louisville drops to zero. When my children were young, we had a timeout chair in our house. It wasn't for kids. It was for parents. It was a place to go when your patience was about to snap, when you were feeling discouraged and frustrated. Somehow, after a few minutes in that chair, you could find the strength to get back up and go back to the long slog of raising your kids to be kind and responsible adults. Maybe Advent is a bit like that timeout chair. It's a place to acknowledge our frustration and disappointment with ourselves and with our world. But it's also a place to regroup, to gather ourselves, so so that as this new church year begins, we can continue the long, slow journey into God's future. May it be so.